weeks, we'll be looking specifically at the whole area of spiritual growth in Christ, okay? Spiritual growth in Christ. If you didn't, just turn to Hebrews 6, okay? Just to Hebrews 6. This is not even an introduction. I just want to kind of let people know what's going to happen in the next 10 weeks as we come for Sunday school, so that we will be pretty focused as we come. We can study ourselves, and so we prepare ourselves. Hebrews 6, okay? Hebrews 6 and verse 1. I'll just read that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, in these doctrines, in the first three verses, these are other very, very basic doctrines. We should have settled it long time ago. Okay? And the whole second half of last year, I focused a lot on laying the foundations. Hopefully, people are getting that. Okay? But from 2017 onwards, we are looking at pressing on towards spiritual growth. Okay? We'll talk a little bit about that in the introduction. But do take note of that. Our theme for this year is following Christ unconditionally. The job of every Christian is to follow Christ. And so we want to put a lot of emphasis on a lot of the practical aspects of following Christ. You have to be prepared for life change. All right? Following Christ means we pattern our lives after Christ. And sometimes our life may not be in line with Christ. Our thinking may not be in line with Christ. Our attitudes, God wants us to change to become more and more like Him. All right, so these few months, these 10 weeks, we'll be looking specifically at that. All right? Well, before we start, let's say a word of prayer, and then we will dive in. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the week that just passed, the first week of 2017. Already, Lord, we know that you're really giving us some course requirements, Lord, for this year, some things you want us to focus on, some areas of challenges you've already given to us, some blessings, some victories. And Lord, and all this, Lord, are just a picture of things that will come. We pray that we will always meet every situation in this year by faith, Lord, not by our flesh, not by the things we know, but Lord, by faith in Christ, the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And that, Lord, our life will be anchored in this foundation stone of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, this 45 minutes to an hour, the Sunday Bible hour, as we focus a lot, Lord, on building the introduction of spiritual growth, teach us, Lord, these four simple principles that we always need to remember in 2 Peter, that, Lord, as we grow in Christ, there are things that you want us to put on. For the brethren who are still on their way, haste them, make them help them to be quick. We pray that, I know sometimes transportation in the mornings on Sundays can be a hassle, but I pray, Lord, your Spirit will bring them quickly, that they will not miss anything. And pray, Father, for us who are already here, keep us punctual, keep us always, Lord, ready to hear your word. For the Sunday school upstairs, I pray for every child to hear and receive your word. I pray also for the Sunday school teachers, you fill them with the power of your Spirit as they teach. It will not be in their own human intellect or just humor, but Lord, in the demonstration of your Spirit. The Lord, they will be able to make the truth simple enough for a young child to understand that their lives may be anchored in Christ. So Lord, we commit our Sunday school into your hands and also the service later. We pray for your blessings, your word. Hide me behind your cross, Lord, because it's the Holy Spirit that is the teacher. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, for those just coming to spiritual growth in Christ, okay, for those who are recently baptized, I give you a little booklet, just write down. Every 2 weeks, I will actually be asking you to hand it in so that I can actually look through, give you some comments, so that we can chart the process of your growth. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 8 to 10 by way of introduction. If you are taking notes, this is an introduction. And the first lesson is actually preparation for spiritual growth, right? Let's go through 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. This is the, you know, in any course, you're always given the objectives. Right? And we go for a course. Usually the lesson plan goes by the end of this lesson, by the end of this 10-week course, by the end of this 12-week course, you will be able to achieve the following. Okay? And Peter does that too, interestingly. Okay, let's look at verse 8. Let's read, I'll read verse 8, you read verse 9, and then we'll read verse 10 together, okay? Verse 8, I'll read first, 2 Peter 1, 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Verse 10, let's read together. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Peter ends the first part of 2 Peter by saying, if these things be in you. These things refers to verse 5 to verse 8, okay? Which we'll talk about, okay? The whole series that we're going to go through. So this is the course objectives. We need to know very well these things and be able to practicalize it in our lives. Because Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, that you're growing in it, that you're doing much of it, okay, as a Christian, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Barren means empty, nothing to show for, nor unfruitful. Unfruitful means you don't bear fruit. Now, as I was driving the kids there, I was thinking on this. Many Christians know a lot. Many Christians know a lot. But they are unfruitful. Peter actually addresses this, I believe, maybe in this context for Singaporean Christians. We know a lot. Maybe many Christians, all we know a lot. But Peter says, if you put these things in, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? A lot of people know, but they don't do. And it's a perpetual scourge of the church. Many Christians know, but they don't do. But Peter wants to address that. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. So we know that we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we're not putting these things in. And Peter says, if you don't have this, number one, as a Christian, sadly, you're spiritually blind. Well, that is something to think about. Christians being spiritually blind. Wow. It's just like a student who's supposed to learn science, but know nuts about the definition of physics or definition of science, for example. A student who goes to school, knows he's supposed to take the subject of maths, but don't know the formulas. They're spiritually blind. And you know what is sad? If you deal with Christians or talk to them, some Christians literally are spiritually blind to simple things. Say, must I do this as a Christian? What do you mean I'd be baptized? No, no, I just get saved and go to heaven. Now, we'll talk about the salvation part later. But when a Christian asks questions like this, if he's genuinely saved, it means that he's such a babe in Christ. It's not funny, you know, especially if you have been many years in the faith. I've spoken to Christians who... there was one time when I was doing a little quiz and asking about how do you get saved. A baptized church member, well, that was 20 years ago, said, I get saved by being baptized. It was like, uh-oh, and something went wrong in the process. Either we didn't teach properly or he didn't. It was something wrong. They were spiritually blind to the truth, okay? So Peter says, firstly, they are blind. And number two, they are myopic. They cannot see afar off. You know what's myopia? Myopia is you can't see afar off. Okay, literally, it comes from the Greek word that we get the word myopia from. They cannot see afar off. What does that mean? Christians who cannot see afar off, who don't have the things we're going to talk about, only focuses on their own life. They don't see the spiritual. They don't realize that Jesus is coming again. They don't see that God has a plan for their life and they need to work towards their life. All they're concerned about, they cannot see afar off. They're just concerned about their life. Oh, I'm having this problem, and I'm having this problem, and I'm having this problem. I'm having this child. It's everything about me. Because it's very near. Their sight is very near. They don't see the spiritual realities. Remember Peter? We studied 1 Peter, now we're going to 2 Peter. I would think that He may be drawing from his own life. Remember when he walked on the water? He looked at Jesus. But when he starts looking at the thing, he became myopic. He only saw the waves around him. And he began to sink. He forgot that Jesus was in the waves. Okay? And the Bible says a person who lacked the things that we can talk about cannot see afar off and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what this means? The person is saved. He forgot that he has been forgiven as a Christian. And he is not pursuing the course that God intended him to pursue. There are some students who go to school, but they don't want to study. That's what it means. There are students, they've been enrolled, their school fees have been paid for, but they're not getting anything from school. No, Peter wants to address that in Christians. Okay? And you know the encouraging thing about this? A person can genuinely trust Christ, but they lost their focus in life. But at the same time, it is inexcusable for Christians to lose focus, because if we genuinely trusted Christ and we understood salvation in our lives, the direction is very clear. We need to follow Him. Does it make sense? Okay? And please, in this class, don't use this as an excuse not to walk with Christ. No, I'm just blind now. I'm just myopic. I can't see afar off, you know. I know I'm saved, but I know I don't have to walk with Christ. That is an excuse. Okay? So be very careful. By verse 10, Peter actually says, but rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you shall never fall. Some Christians are falling by the wayside because they don't put in effort to do what Christ wants them to do. The idea of making your calling and election sure is not to secure your salvation, but is to show everyone what God has done in your life. That when people look at your life and say, that's a Christian. That people can look at him and say, wow, what a trophy of grace that God has done to make your calling and election sure. You know, once you have walked with Christ, firstly, you secure, or rather you are confident of your own salvation, because the devil wants to make us doubt. But you know what? You help other people find theirs too. Think about that. You are sure of your own salvation when you walk with Christ, and you help other people become sure of theirs as well. You help other people. Let's turn to 2 Peter, all right, just to anchor this point. 2 Timothy, I dare to dogmatically say that, because that's what Peter is saying. He has forgotten. Forgotten doesn't mean it's not there. It's just that you forget. You have a key, but you forgot where you place your key. It belongs to you. Now, I know that sometimes it's controversial for some people who believe in Lordship salvation. But salvation is based not on what we do, it's based on what Christ does. When we trusted Christ. But Peter is, you know what Peter is saying? When you do that, you're forgotten. He's not saying that, oh, you just in the course of life, you get forget. Peter says, let's get back to do it while it's right again. He is not giving an excuse for Christians, saying, oh, I just forgot about my Christian life. He said, the fact that you're a Christian makes you want to come back. Okay? That's why he said, but rather, no, as the apostle, the aged apostle who was going to die soon because he's going to be martyred, he says, look, you're safe. I know there are struggles, I know there are challenges. Let's get back to where Jesus wants you to go, and that's to grow. Okay? And many Christians, I'll just be very blunt, many Christians are giving excuses for not growing in Christ. We can't. Peter doesn't want that. Why? Because you not only destroy yourself, you may destroy other people too. Destroy yourself, I mean, as a Christian, you get into things that you shouldn't be doing, and people look at your life, and then it destroys everyone else around. Okay? And if we are Christians in an unsafe family, all the more our light need to shine, and we need to be following Christ. Okay? Does that make sense? Yes, sir. Backsliding, yeah. People who walk away from Christ. Some people don't believe in backsliding. They say either you're a Christian or you're not. Paul talks about carnal Christians, Christians who live in the flesh. It's unfortunate. But you know, can I just say this, since we're on this topic? I've thought through this very hard because I had to be very clear where salvation is and where salvation is not. All right, because I can't teach properly if I don't. Number one, if you have trusted Christ as a Savior, and you're pursuing Christ, and in your heart you know you're on your way to heaven and you are following Christ with all your heart. You're not perfect. You're on your way to heaven. If you say you profess Christ, but you have a half-hearted thing about following Christ, either you're a carnal Christian or a big question mark about your salvation, I'm not going to say you're safe in that situation. I would rather you be sure. Because as a pastor, if you are not walking with God and say you're a Christian, I am going to put a question mark on that. Because I cannot know your heart, I would rather question you more so that you are sure and your life change and you make your calling and election sure so that there's no doubt. Does that make sense? Because many Christians are saying, I'm saved, but don't live for Christ. You know, it's very hard for a pastor, very hard for anyone to say the person is saved. And when Sister Charlene asked a question, I know the direction of this. Many people are saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven, but live like the devil. Their attitudes are bad, they don't follow instructions, they disobey their parents. That is unlike a Christian. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us, apple seed will breathe forth apple fruit. If there's a seed of Christ in your life, then the character of Christ will come forth. But if you say you have the seed of Christ and you are manifesting fruit of rebellion, it's either you are rejecting Christ so much in your own Christian life that God is not just kind of just like a rebellious son in a father's household. You know, some of us may know of a daughter who just don't want to listen, but you know what? She's still your daughter because she's born in your family. Does that make sense? But in that situation, I would use 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when Paul calls the Corinthian church the saints in Christ, and I would use 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 where Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because the Apostle Paul, let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 13, just to establish this, because I believe there's wisdom in helping that person see that your heart needs to be turned towards Christ. Granted, all Christians will struggle with different things in their life, and that is so true. And any of us who have been Christians for some time will know we all struggle with everything, all right? With anything and everything. But in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said this. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, if you read the commentators, if you read and studied, the reason why Paul asked them to examine your faith is because for two simple reasons. One, they're living in sin. The Corinthian church is the most backslidden carnal church in the New Testament. He addressed problems of fornication. He addressed problems of immorality. He addressed problems of division. He addressed problems whereby Christians are bringing other Christians to court. He is addressing all these questions. Okay. The second reason why Paul is asking them to question their salvation is because why? They are questioning his apostleship. They are questioning his apostleship when they were the one who got saved through the gospel that Paul preached to them. And Paul, you know, at the end, he said, look, guys, if you continue and say, I'm fearful for you, you better be careful of your salvation. When a Christian is struggling in his heart, say, Lord, help me. When you have a conviction in your heart, say, God, I want to turn to you, God, but I'm weak. I believe you're saved. But when a Christian deliberately resists Christ and says, no, I just want to do what I want, you are in very, very dangerous ground. Why? Listen to 1 John. Okay? 1 John. This is H.O. I want to settle this in our hearts. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. John was addressing a group of agnostic Christians, so-called, who believes I can be a Christian and live in sin. This is the context of 1 John 3. He's addressing a group of Christians who say, I'm saved on my way to heaven, but you know what? I can do what I want because what I do in the flesh it's not going to affect my spirit. John says otherwise. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read together. Verse 9 and 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. John says, if you are born of God, you will not continue in sin. You cannot continue in sin. If you are a Christian, John says, look, there is no way under God's heaven that we can continue in sin and not want to come back to him. When the most rebellious son was in jail, can still remember who his father, who his mother. A drug addict, I read an autobiography of people on death row in Singapore. You know what? They oftentimes, as they're alone in their cell, they would write the times that mom and dad reminded them to do right, but they didn't, and now they're on death row. Even in prison, a murderer will still remember who the parents are. Okay? Of course, there'll be some rebellious one, but here, God makes it clear, if you are born of God, you cannot continue in sin. You just cannot. And then, because he says what? Because the devil sinneth from the beginning. Sorry, verse 9, right? For his seed, the seed is the Holy Spirit stays in you. And you cannot sin because you're born of God. When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is you to always convict you. Okay? You cannot run away from the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. He will convict you. He will convict you. The second one, after conviction he doesn't get you, he will chastise you. And if he doesn't get you, in Hebrews 11, 1 John 5, he will kill you and bring you home. The idea of killing is not that he wants to make your life murder you, but he says, look, that's enough. You've dishonored my name enough. I'm taking you home. 1 John chapter 5. All right? So, and then John goes on to say, in this is one of the telling signs whether you are a Christian or not. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. A person who continues in sin and will not give up sin, he is a child of the devil. This is very clean for John. But if you are struggling and say, Lord, I want to do right, please help me, Lord, you're a child of God. Because the seed of God is in you. Can we be very clear on this? Okay? John is what we call a very straight preacher. If you continue in sin, you're not saved. But if you have a sense of righteousness, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be continuing this, and you're confessing your sin, but you're getting trouble overcoming it, you're saved, but you need to get help. Does that make sense? Any questions? You know what? A lot of Christians are in the category, I want to continue in sin, but I know I'm a Christian. The Bible says, you're on your way to hell. Sorry, I'm very point blank here. Please don't assume your salvation if you can disobey God and say you're a Christian. You can't do that. I'm saying that based on 1 John. I know at the judgment seat, Jesus sees all things and sees your heart. But you know, I'd rather go by the scriptures and be safe. Does that make sense? Oh, please don't. I'm concerned that Christians and even parents perhaps would well-meaning and say, no, I know he's saved. The fruit will tell whether the person is saved, not what I say. Even as pastor, I can say you're saved, but you may not. I don't know. Because I'm a man. But all I'm saying, the scripture makes it clear. If a person continues in sin, refuses to give up sin, no matter what the counsel is, no, I'm just going to go my way, and it's affecting every area of his life, according to the scriptures, verse 10, in this the children of God is manifested and the children of the devil. If you continue in sin, you're not a Christian. The word does not commit sin means he's habitually just living in sin and think it's okay. Okay? It's very serious, guys. It's very, very serious. Your eternal soul is at stake if you play with sin. Okay? And that's why I think I just want to encourage you by verse 8. He that committed sin is of the devil, because the devil sinned from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested. He might destroy the works of the devil. You know what it means? If you are continuing in sin and you are desperate, you've got help in Christ. Jesus can and will help you But you know what? He's not going to force you. You need to surrender to him. Any questions? I need to labor this point. Because at the judgment seat, I'm going to give an account for every one of your souls. Okay? Any questions? All right? Let's just move on. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Oh, I was supposed to ask. I was supposed to go to another passage. Right? Sorry? 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy. It is in 1 Timothy. I'm talking about when you know this very clearly, you will save yourself and the people. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Let me just read. And this is specifically for pastors, but I believe it can be applied to every Christian. Okay? Specifically written by Paul to Timothy. He says, take heed unto yourself. Be very careful. Be much aware. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. In other words, Timothy, take care of your testimony and life. Take care of the teachings. Why? Continue in them. You know, as a pastor for many years, I find myself distracted by all kinds of things. Till the Lord had to really pull me down and say, you take care of your own character before me and your testimony before me, and you take care of the teachings that you're going to teach. Why? Continue in them, because in doing this, thou shalt save thyself. The idea of save doesn't mean to secure salvation again. Thou will protect your testimony, you will protect your ministry, and people will be persuaded you're safe, and them that hear you. You know, as a pastor, I need to work on being careful of what I say, what I do, but also be careful of my teachings. Can I say this? Fathers, you have to do that too. It's an application point. I need, as mothers as well, I need to be careful what I say, how my character and the teachings I hold on to, because we are to continue then so that Paul says, so that you can save yourself. And then you can save those under you. You know, it's a blessing that God gives us, or rather he empowers us with his word and his spirit so that we can actually help the people under us to find Christ in his salvation. All right, so let's take that seriously. All right, let's move on. Let's go back to 2 Peter again, verse 10. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for you did do things, you shall never fall. Can I say this? I've seen growing Christians where they keep on growing. Doesn't mean that they have never experienced trial, but they will slip and fall. But you know what? You know what I find about Christians who slip and fall? They bounce back very fast. We're going to talk about that in the morning message. But those Christians who are on the... It's kind of like if you know you're headed for the Olympics in 3.5 years' time. You know, you are on track for something. And if you... I feel guilty. I went out for Burger King and I went out for Big Macs. And, no, I've got to work it off. I need to straight away get back to my training. You are very quick. You know why many Christians are sluggish about their Christian life? They have no goal. All right? They have no goal in targeting their growth. So I want us to target spiritual growth this year. All right? Any questions? Okay, let's dive in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Lesson 1 is preparation for spiritual growth. We're just going to give you 4 key points, and then after I give you the memory verse as well. In 2 Peter 1, verse 1, I'll just go through, I'll just highlight key verses, okay? 1 verse 1 is an introduction. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, a doulos. Simon Peter was a love slave. In other words, he loved Jesus, that's why he is a servant, and he's a sent one. He's an official representative of Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ stands for, he stands for. That's why it means an apostle of Jesus Christ. And every Christian is an official representative of Christ. Not that you're an apostle, but you're little Christ. You represent Christ in this world, okay? Of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with Peter through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So Peter here knows his Savior personally, and he says that the Savior that I know, the gospel that I know, the faith that I know, you have received as well, and we have like precious faith. That means what he's transferring to his readers are the very faith of Jesus Christ that he stood for. And now his hearers are also having like precious faith, okay? How is that precious faith gotten? Through the righteousness of God. not our righteousness. There is no righteousness in us, only sin. But when Jesus Christ saved us, He put on His robe of righteousness. And so when God looks at us, He no longer sees us. He sees Jesus Christ, okay? And our Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved us. Okay, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, and that verse is just a greeting. In verse 3 and 4, I'm going to label a few points. The first point in growing spiritually, I hope you're taking down notes. Number one, to grow spiritually, one must be sure of his salvation. One must be sure of his salvation. Peter begins with salvation. He says, Peter knows his Savior personally. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have like precious faith, my faith is in Christ. In order to grow spiritually, you must be sure of your salvation. And you must know. I'm concerned that Christians are not very desirous of growth in Christian life. The first thing you need to be very clear of your, if you want to grow, is that you must be saved. You must know your salvation. If I give you 5 minutes to write down your salvation testimony now, would you be able to do that? I'm sure many of you would. But let me just go through a few things, okay? What is salvation in Jesus Christ? I want to make it very clear. Very clear. Number one, salvation in Jesus Christ, the background is we're all sinners and guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Okay, you can take the point and the reference. I'll just read. Now we know that all things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The Jews and the Gentiles, we are all guilty before God. There is a starting point. God made us perfect, but we decided to take our own way, and because and then we become sinners when we are born, and then we do sin, so we are sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. And God can have nothing to do with a sinner because God is so holy. Okay, number one. Number two, the wages of sin is eternal death. The wages of sin is eternal death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, death comes in two forms. Physical death, when the soul separates from the body, and spiritual death, when the soul separates from God forever. The lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. Okay? Seeing our plight, the Lord Jesus came into the world to save us. God, who is all holy, He is 100% perfect love as well. And when He sees a need, praise His name, He will do something about it. And when the Lord saw us and said, look, this whole world is going to hell, I need to do something. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I love this. I was sharing with my children. It was a real blessing as we went to speak to my father-in-law, and we were desperately, last 1 year, just going, and every time just sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel. And he's been trying to push it off and all that. Give him a Bible, and end of last year, he wanted to give us back. So, no, it's okay. We're trying to just keep the Bible there, you know, And he believes that when I'm sharing with him the gospel, in his own belief system, they believe that because he's a, what do you call that? Not Shinto. What's that? Box religion. Soka. The Soka religion, which is part Buddhist, I believe. They believe in reincarnation and all that. He believes that I am trying to earn my merit by trying to win him to Christ. And for many, many months, I can tell you, I was trying, Lord, help me to find a breaking point somewhere I can get through. I just couldn't, you know. He's always talking about his own children and all that. You know, I was thanking God. I was really sleepy. I said, God, I'm not going to sleep. Every time I go to the house, I'm like, you know, tired. You know, my father-in-law was just watching Chinese TV, and I was just, you know, I cannot sleep. I need to sleep. And thankfully, as I talked to him, it shifted towards religion and all that. And then he told me one thing. In his religion, sin in this life can never be eradicated. And all a person can do in this life is to do good works to accumulate your merits so that in the next life, you can come back with a better chance Otherwise, if you do a lot of bad things, you come back as a cockroach and the kind of reincarnation things. So, and I said, I agree, we're all sinners. At least starting with a common point. Then I told him, that if I told you there is someone in this life, okay, once and for all, remove all your sins, you don't have to pay again, would you accept that? You know, he said, no such thing, one. Well, I'm thankful that at least it's very clear. So right now, nowhere to hit. Please pray for me and my wife as we intend to go down weekly. You know, you and I can never do anything to secure our salvation. Nothing. But there are people in this world who believe they can. Some Christians, after they become Christians with their old way of thinking, still think that they have to work for their salvation. Although God is saying, look guys, you're saved. All right? Now, why do I say that? Because you know, some people, or rather, the plight of my father-in-law, he's on his way to hell, and he's trying to be good in his attitudes and everything so that he can secure a better rebirth. But the Bible says that he only has this life. And if we don't reach him, it'll be too late. Okay? So seeing our plight, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Matthew 1 verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Jesus only had one, he had multiple goals, but his main goal was to save you and me. Amen? His main goal is to say, I need to reach Brother June, I need to reach Hannah, I need to reach. And by dying on the cross, I'm just giving them this, and I'm going to tell them, look, I paid the price, you need to come. All right? So it's our choice, free will of God that's given to us, but we are responsible for the free choice. Then in Romans 5, 8, he paid the price for all men. God commended his love toward us in the world, yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid for all men. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. I know how, just highlight this, because in some quarters, some Christians believe that the blood of Christ is only available for those people who trust him. That's not true. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, let's go there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God paid the propitiation for the whole world. For example, let's say if let's say if I've got shopping vouchers, Chinese New Year, 500 for you, sir. 500 for you, ma'am. 500 shopping vouchers. And let's say I give to everyone, right? Okay, 500 for you, brother Francis. Okay, all right? And for some of you, okay, so many, let's say the whole church has $500 voucher. Okay, some of you would tomorrow make an appointment, go and buy already. But some, because of your work, you kind of put the shopping voucher somewhere else. But it's limited period only, okay? And then 3 days after the limited period expires, oh! I forgot. Because someone goes, hey, did you go and take a voucher? Oh yeah, I forgot. When you went there, okay, the limited period is over. Let me ask you, just because you forget, is the $500 value still $500 value? Of course, after the period is gone, right? But if you forget about it, is the $500 given to you still worth $500, even though you didn't spend it? The value is still there. Okay, I know someone shake head. Now what I'm saying is, okay, before the end time, there are some who use it, some who didn't use it. Did the $500 value stand in that period of time? Yes. The blood of Christ is still available to cleanse every sin. It's still as powerful, whether man accept it or reject it. That's the point. There's some quarter, I think, in Calvinist teaching, they believe that it's only efficacious if you apply it to yourself. Now I'm saying that the blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious whether we trust it or not. It's still powerful. And that's why we have, it doesn't like, cling, there's a switch that goes on when you, no, it's powerful all the time. Does that make sense? I want to make it very clear, alright? Okay, you can keep those tracks so you can give to someone else. All right. The value is eternal life. Someone else will accept it. All right. Well, let's move on. All may freely come to him when they hear the word of God. All may freely come to him. Jesus says, John 5:24, if any man hear these sayings of mine and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. The faith is in the word spoken by Christ. And you came to Christ because someone shared the word with you. That's what it means. You know, we don't need to know about election or that. It's just that, God, you touched my heart. I believe that and accept. And we will have eternal life, okay? Coming to Christ means we acknowledge our sinful, willful rebellion against the Lord, Jesus Christ, and then knowing that he loved us so much, John 3:16, that he paid the price of our sin on the cross, we repent of our sin, knowing that that was the reason for his death and blood, and then we believe in the finished work of God on the cross. The third day he rose again, and just as he rose again, we are also alive unto God. That, in a nutshell, I know I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, but I know someone else died to pay my price. I'm turning away from a life of sin because he paid for sin. He didn't just pay to change my mind about Christ. All right? Repentance is a repentance from sin towards Christ. There are some people who believe that repentance is just a change of mind. Oh, I don't believe in Christ last time, but now I do. No, it's a repentance of a life of sin turning towards God. It's meaningless to just repent, change your mind. Oh, now I believe in God. It doesn't get you to heaven. You need to repent from sin. All right? Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And Jesus, in the context of Luke, says, think ye that these people who died are more sinful than the Galileans? You know what Jesus says? Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And he was specifically talking about sin. Repentance is always from sin, always from dead works that try to save ourselves towards God. And then our faith is towards God. Okay? So once we are saved, if we have gone through that process, we understand that once we are saved, we are 100% forever saved. John chapter 10, verse 27. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security for us. There are many, many passages in that. Okay? And that's all right. The gospel, it's not all. Salvation, at that point, we've already received the salvation. But God calls us to a life of growth, good works, and godliness. Many Christians believe, want to get saved, oh, happy, oh, I got my eternal life insurance. That's it, I don't have to worry about anything else. Wrong. God calls us to a life of growth. Okay, that's the purpose of this series that we're talking about. Okay? I was reading something, and I just want to finish this to be sure of your salvation. All right, there are 5 marks of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, there must be repentance. Your new life mustn't look like your old. I say again, genuine repentance means your new life must not look like your old. I'm not saying a total 180-degree change totally. Some have. Zacchaeus, for example, he totally gave up his life of cheating. And maybe he was still a tax collector, but everyone will want to go to him to collect taxes. Why? Because he's the most honest tax collector in the whole of Jerusalem. His life changed. Because of the genuine change in repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, his life is anchored in Jesus Christ, not the things of this world, not in his own philosophy, not his own career. His life is anchored in Christ. Faith towards Christ. Holiness of heart and life. He's taking things seriously with regards to anything that will offend God. Habits of real private prayer and devotion to God. I love this, the last part. Love and reverence towards God's word. A person who is genuinely saved will love God's word with all his heart. Because it is through the word that we get our eternal life. It's through the word that the Holy Spirit works in us, and therefore we always want that relationship with God's word. These are the marks of the Holy Spirit. If as a Christian you say, Brother Johnny, I don't feel like reading the Bible, I will be very concerned. I'm very honest with that. A person who don't have a genuine interactive relationship with God through his word. Your Bible study is not important to you.
your Bible reading is not important to you.
I know I may shake some of the foundations of the younger Christians, but I want you to realize this. Your faith is grounded in God's word. And you will not know anything else except your 3.5 kilograms will tell you unless you go to God's word. Because what we have here is made up of the collective pool of all our experiences on earth. But when you read God's word, he gives you his insights. And it is his thoughts that we need to think. Does that make sense? Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Through the word. All right? Through the word. Okay? Any questions?
Yes.
After your salvation,
grow in Christ, yeah? Oh, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. All right, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that ye should walk in them. All right, so it's very clear that after you become a Christian, that's not the end. And just like Hannah, just after you enroll in Woodlands Ring Secondary School, yay, I'm a student! You just sit down and do nothing, right? Yeah, I know you won't. You will study hard. You close the door and say, Mom, I cannot, whatever. You just, because you're a student and you want to do your best. With that same motivation, every Christian needs to drive towards growth. And we want to do our best for God, okay? So that's one. To grow spiritually, one must be sure of his salvation, number one. The question we need to ask ourselves, Lord, am I saved? Only the Holy Spirit can tell you, Romans chapter 8. You know what? If you say you're saved, I won't fight you. But if your evidence is against that, I may put a question mark. But I cannot say you're not saved. I cannot say you're saved. I say you better settle that with God. But I'm telling you from Scripture, there are clear indications whether a person is saved or not. You know, if for some of you Filipinos who wants to get a visa into Singapore or to have a longer visa or maybe what PR, right? There are certain criteria you need to fulfill, right? What if you don't want to fulfill? Would you get a visa? No. It's as simple as that. Yeah, what I'm saying, actually, I want to be clear. When I say that, it's for us to examine ourselves. As a pastor, I'm not going to decide whether you go to heaven or not. But I'm saying, as your pastor, I'm concerned about your eternal soul. Because some people may be audacious enough to say, I'm saved, but they have fruit contrary to that. I agree, Brother Denzer, that we don't go around pointing finger, you're not saved, you're saved. I've heard that, it is very distressing. But you know, God has put you under my care. And I'm just wanting to be very clear. Our job is never to judge someone else's salvation. Like I mentioned only Romans chapter 8, only you can know that you are saved. But the Holy Spirit needs to have a conference with you. But I'm saying that as pastor, I'm drawing illustrations from Scripture to be very clear that sometimes there is a platform for us to be concerned and pray for that person. Okay? So thanks for that, Brother Denzel. I understand where you're coming from. Yes, I was there also. And you know what? It shows true. You know, it only magnifies the grace of God. That sometimes in our sin, God still shows grace. Even for Samson's life. Okay? And it's so important. But you know what? Many of us will think Lot is not a Christian by the way he lived his life. Only God, on hindsight, shows us he's saved. Yes? We in this life don't have the privilege. And that's why I would rather you be so concerned and really seek the Lord. And if you show yourself seeking the Lord, praise God. Okay? So does that make sense? I hope that makes it very clear. Alright? The pastor, I may come to you if there's a need to. Because I watch for your soul. Hebrews 13 verse 17. But thanks for that, it's true. No one ought to. I've heard judgment from other Christians, from other churches. It's distressing. I've spoken about it privately with different people. Our job is never to judge a person's salvation. But our job is to encourage the person to walk with Christ. to do what he needs to do. You know? Okay? So just to be very clear, because Paul mentions that, to examine yourselves, because Paul made it very clear. As an apostle, I need to tell you that you need to examine your own faith. Whether ye be in Christ or you be reprobate. So he was very clear about the fact that there are some in the Corinthian church who are not saved. As an apostle, whether he knows or not, actually, I'll take that back. Whether he just had to sound up that warning, please, examine yourself. All right? Okay? Okay, let's move on. In point number two, firstly, to grow spiritually, one must be sure of his salvation. Number two, God has given all things necessary for our spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. The Bible says that after we become Christians, God says, according as his divine power, after we are saved, he has given us all things. No, the word all in the Greek means complete package. You know, and you buy something like the house, you get a whole complete package. You buy a condo, you get in Singapore, you get the swimming pool, you get the gym, you get everything, and the privileges and all that. Of course, you still have to pay, lah, I think. But you know what? If you buy a condo, the aircon is there. The whole package is yours. In the same way, when we become Christians, God gives us a whole package. All things are provided for our growth in Christ and how we are to live in this world. I say again, the Bible says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto the life in this world and the godliness that we need to attain to. God has provided all things for our spiritual growth. No Christian can actually say, I don't know what to do. It's all in the scriptures. Okay? This was accomplished through our receiving of Christ and the knowledge of Christ. Okay? Through the knowledge. His divine power gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness when we know him. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory, the eternal enjoyment in heaven, and virtue. He has called us to character. God didn't say, I save you to leave you the way you are. He has called us to a specific purpose. Okay, God has given all things necessary for our spiritual growth. Number three. Now, all things necessary are given us in the Word. I mentioned that, but I'll just reinforce, because in verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4 says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are the great and precious promises? The Word of God. God has given us great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's interesting. That we be Christ-like. That we become more and more like Christ. That we be partakers of the divine nature. Does it make sense? Okay. What are some characteristics of Christ, the divine nature? What are some characteristics that you think of? Sorry? Holiness? What else? What else? What are some characteristics of Christ?
Love.
Love? Okay, yeah. What else? Loving your enemies and your neighbors? Yeah, what else? What are the characteristics of Christ? Anyone? Sorry? Patience, endurance. Okay, what else? Sorry? Okay? Sorry?
Gracious.
Gracious, okay. Sorry, my ears. Gracious, yeah, he was gracious. All right? He was gracious to the woman at the well. He was a sinner. He was gracious to Simon the Pharisee. He actually rebuked him through a parable. He was gracious. Okay, what else? He was forgiving. Father, forgive them, for you know not what they do. You know, it's interesting when you actually break it out, you realize that God says, according to his divine power, has given all things that pertain unto life. Sorry, this exceeding great promises that we, by this exceeding great and precious promises, we might become more forgiving. We might become more loving. We might become more gracious. We might become more haters of sin, the partakers of the divine nature that God wants us to have. The submissiveness of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's all his nature. His knowledge of his word, his diligence, his obedience to his parents, his unwillingness to cooperate with sin, his courage in standing up against the Pharisees. And by the way, when he scolded the Pharisees, he did it in love. And that's hard for us to understand when you call someone a snake, a generation of vipers. He just said, you guys are a bunch of snakes. If you continue, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? You know, out of his love, he says, guys, how often I do want to gather you. Matthew 23, like a hen gathers the chicks, but ye would not. And Jesus poured out. You know, sometimes when you love someone, it doesn't mean you give him and say everything nice. Sometimes you have to give it to him. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? Proverbs 27, verse 6. So, God wants us to be partakers of God's divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Alright? We have the word of God with us. We have the word of God with us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Just jot it down. We have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. And this is important. Pastor Johnny is not your teacher spiritually. It is the Holy Spirit that takes his word and makes it real in your life. I can tell you what it means, but the Holy Spirit will help you get what it means. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you and convicts you about that, your response should be, yes, Lord. Because he wants to teach you, like a father teaches a son, just follow this. This is the right thing. And all the father says, just obey that. I say, yes, Dad, I'll do that. You know what? There's a relationship. There's such a joy. But you know, when the son says no, that's when the grief comes into the father's heart. Okay? But God has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit as his teacher. In John 16, verse 13, let's turn to 1 John 2, 27, okay, which has that verse 2. I'm trying to finish in the next 5 minutes. But 1 John 2, verse 27. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he had taught you, ye shall abide in him. Notice the anointing is known as a him. The anointing refers to the Holy Spirit. All of us have the Holy Spirit to teach us. The anointing which ye have received of God stays in you. So the anointing refers to the Holy Spirit. Ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And it's no lie. And even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. As you read the Bible, you need to pray, God, help me to understand. You need to go, God, please open my eyes, okay? We have the local church and the teaching ministries of the local church to help us to know the word as well, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16, you can go there. God put apostles, prophets, which are already officers, they are past, but today there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers to teach the word. And we need to make ourselves available for that teaching so that we can grow, okay? Okay, so we have the word. And number 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we're finishing with this last, then I'll give you the memory verse as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. After Peter talks about God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, okay, 2 Peter, so, having escaped the corruption which is the true last verse 4, besides this, giving all diligence, add. I want to stop there and just focus on that a bit. Sometimes we just brush past this one. I want to put a lot because the next few weeks we're going to talk about adding this. Peter is not giving us suggestions. The Christian life is a serious thing. He says, besides all that you've known, you have all this already. Remember, I was thinking just now that many people have the knowledge of God, but they don't have these things. And Peter says, look, having all these things that already are given to you, besides this, giving all diligence. What diligence means? Focus, urgency, speed. You know, when you, for example, if your exams are coming, you will give all diligence to your study. You say, so-and-so, can you come out for dinner? You know, I mean, it's a hot day, and we go to aircon room, aircon restaurant, all that. Sorry, my exam's tomorrow, I can't. I need to give diligence to my study. I need to put in effort. I need to put focus. I need to emphasize. That's what diligence means. And I want to encourage you, to challenge you the next 10 weeks to give all diligence, to add all these things. The word give all diligence refers to the effort, the focus, the motivation of a Christian who says, if I've got salvation in Christ, and if God has given all things, I'm going to put my life and focus into this cause. I'm not talking about a 10-week course. I'm talking about the course of your Christian life. Many Christians are not putting any focus on their Christian life or growth. They're more focused on the surrounding things. I dare say that. But can I say this? When you are focused on what Jesus is focused on, you will be able to handle your surrounding things. Because he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Does it make sense? You know, grabbing from the youth camp, we need to put first things first. Things in life is going to happen. Trials will happen. We need to put first things first. Your walk, if you're a Christian, your walk with God is number one priority. If you say you're a student, then put number one priority. I told the students, you need to be the best. And I thank God we do have best students in schools. And I hope it's not for yourself, but it's for God and to honor your parents. We need to put first things first, okay? So, I believe very much Peter says, look, I've set the stage. You have salvation in Christ. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. Now it's your turn to act. Give all diligence, add. The word add means to put on to. You know what? It's a do-it-yourself project. Okay, for the next 10 weeks, if you've never done all these 7 things that Peter is talking about, I pray that you will make a decision in your heart, okay? I'd like to call us to action. So every Sunday school, we want a call to action part whereby, number one, you need to ensure your own salvation. Think a lot about that. If you're not too sure, speak to your dad, speak to your mom, speak to someone. Just get it sorted out. And Satan can make you totally ineffective for the rest of your life if you're not sure of that. Let's sort that out. Number two, you decide that you're going to grow. No time for games anymore. It's time that we just dig in and say, look, I've got to stop playing games with God. I've got to stop looking at my situations. I've got to stop listening to my friends who just say, don't worry about that. Yeah, it's all about... No, God will gradually... Yeah, you know, but you've got to decide because Peter says, giving all diligence. And he is telling the Christian, you need to put in your effort to grow. You know, for us in normal life, we know no one can grow without stress. That's just normal. You know, your bones, you know, when astronauts are going to try to finish, or they'll give you the memory first, astronauts go into space, they come back. Do you know they lose a lot of their muscles? You know why? Because of the weightlessness on the moon, when they come back, all their muscles don't function normally anymore. And they have to go through rehabilitation to make sure the muscles get back their strength. In the same way, if Christians, you are not prepared to work, you will not grow. And that's why Peter says, look, act. Let's do something about it. Okay? So I'm going to give you 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 as an encouraging memory verse. All right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Let's just read that. It's for our memory verse for next week. Okay? 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay, just memorize this. Brethren, give diligence. If you're a Christian, let's put in the effort. By God's grace, we'll all grow. God will take us different directions in our spiritual growth. Some of us will grow. Some of us will take a longer time. But you know what? We are not comparing ourselves with one another. We are comparing ourselves with God. The course that He has asked us to run. Alright, any questions? I think just to add to that, I think that's definitely true. Humility is something we all need to learn. It's part of the divine nature we mentioned just now, the character of Christ. But it's also, if Christ emphasized that, then we need to put emphasis on that too. If Jesus says, learn that of me, then I need to put emphasis on that too. Thanks for that. I believe this is how you can reconcile that. There are some things that God commands us to do, we are to do. When he says we are to go, we are to go. How we go is our diligence, is governed by our love for him and our effort. For example, God says to study the word, but we make no effort. Oh God, it's not my effort, it's going to teach me, I just listen to the pastor every Sunday. God's going to say, no, study to show yourself approved unto God. There are certain things, a gift, for example. Say, God, whatever I give is not going to make any difference, so I won't give. No, why? You see, there's a part whereby we obey God's words, just like a teacher asks us to do a tutorial, because that is your part. You're obeying and you're doing, but the outcomes, you leave it to God, because God gives you increase. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe Paul said, Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, this thinking about, oh, it's all God, it's good. Actually, it's good because it helps us to focus on the fact that it's God that gives us. But God doesn't minus our effort. Because then what's the point of all the parables about he calls the servants to come and give an account of what you have done? Basically, God wants us to be faithful where he calls us. As a father, to bring out our children. Bring out our children is not easy. You know, you got to wake up 3 a.m. in the morning when they're sick. Yeah. These are the efforts that you put in, motivated by the teachings of God. Does that make sense? And as God motivates you in your heart, I say, God, help me to grow in love, help me to grow in submission, help me to grow in humility. And God is very hard. Eh? That's hard work. Say, okay, I'm going to serve this guy. Okay, well, you want to spend $30 on him? No way, man. But okay, since you tell me. And that's effort. Does that make sense? There are some Christians who believe in, oh, it's all God so much, they sit down and do nothing. You know what? If you will not sow, you will not reap. That's what the Bible says. So there's a part whereby God does tell us to do. That's why obedience to God's commandments is a given. Just like every student will have to listen to the assignments a teacher gave, B or whatever. Okay? You put in your effort to do your best. Whether your teacher gives you an award for that is a different thing. But you know what? I'm doing it because I love my teacher. I know the value of what she's teaching me. And I'm going to go all out to do it. That's the effort. Does that make sense? All right? Any questions? Yes, sir. I'm talking to you. Correct. I think this just called like it's improving what God has given to you. God has already given to you. Like God has given to us children. What we do with our children, muscles are like, God give you actually this, your potential is this. Okay? But if you don't do anything, you will never reach this. Does it make sense? You know, in this life, God wants to fulfill our potential. And God says, well, I've given you the platform, I've given you the Holy Spirit. You know, it's all part and parcel of, no one wants a child to be spoon-fed all the time, you spoil him. As a dad, I say, you need to go and tie your own shoelace, you need to go and do those things, because I've given you everything, just go and do it. So that the child will grow, and that's what God wants us to do. Does it make sense? Thanks, brother. Anyone else? Okay, let's take a...
How is our response when somebody try to tell you, oh, I'm guided by the Holy Spirit, I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit, that this is.
Oh, then you must.
But then, how do we know that what we think is the Holy Spirit, or what this person thinks is the Holy Spirit, or you think could be our fleshly spirit?
Okay. Okay, to be prompted by the Holy Spirit simply means one of the strongest indicators is what does he say the word says? If you tell me, oh, God asked me to marry you. Then I say, no, God told me not to marry you. Who wins?
Does that make sense?
Okay, so maybe I take it offline. Let's pray so everyone can actually, unless you want to listen to the answer, but you can ask me later, but I'll just share him because I've watched the time. Let's pray first, then after we can discuss a bit more. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that will teach us all things. Lord, thank you for the lively discussion of your word. I pray, Lord, that we will grow in Christ and we'll put in the effort where we have to be faithful where we have to, because you put in all these things. Lord, you've given us muscles in faith. Help us to use it for your glory. Bless the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.